Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Knowing God's will. Wouldn't that be nice to know everything about everything? In fact, the more I think about it, nearly everyone wants to know what their future holds. You only have to look at all the money that's made and spent on fortune-telling, horoscopes, psychic readings. Now, don't look around. Horoscopes? Who reads the back of the Woman's Weekly? How many people, before they get up in the morning, look on the online horoscope to see what their day's going to bring? No, put your hand up. You know, it's not surprising, because that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to know what His will is for us. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, for each and every one of us. Can I have that first slide, please, Josh? Thank you. Because if you don't have the first slide up, then I click the button, then I'm always one slide behind. Okay, thank you. So let's look at some scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. Chris, you're in charge of watching to make certain the slides work properly. Okay, if they don't work, it's your fault. Okay. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then in Psalm 8:4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? I would go even further and say that I believe it is our responsibility to know God's will. And again, there's so many scriptures tonight that you're going to read, but I hope that you will see that what I'm saying to you is not only true because the Bible says it, but there's things in the Bible that you will see that you haven't seen before. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And because we have the Holy Spirit living in each of us, we have the ability to know the will of God for every aspect of our lives. In John 16:14, he says, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit living within us will take what is of God and will declare it to us. And we'll see a couple of things about that. In John 16:13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And so this is not fortune telling. This is not horoscopes. This is not psychic stuff. This is not looking at your hand and looking at the long lifelines that you might have, whatever that means. It's not tea leaf reading. This is using what God has given us, His Holy Spirit, His Word, to know what His will is. So it's important for us to know the will of God in two areas. The first area is how we should live. And I think that's a pretty simple one, isn't it? That just literally talks about how we act in our moral life, how we act in our spiritual life. And God wants us to know how to live or how we should live. It pleases God that we know how to live our lives in a way that makes Him happy. And then the second one is, what should I do? And that involves the decisions we make concerning our direction. Things like choices we make concerning employment, who we should marry, how we should handle problems, whether to move, whether to go into ministry, not into ministry, job, whatever the case may be. You know, we make decisions virtually every day. Now, the answer to how we should live is easy, and it is easy because God's word is so clear on how He wants us to live our lives. You know, you don't do this, you do this, it just goes on and on and on. And you know, it's very, very, very simple. However, knowing God's will for decisions can be a little bit more difficult. How many people find it difficult to know God's will in regard to whether they should do something or not in regard to decision making? Yeah, all of us do. Because we start to second guess ourselves. We don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to get it wrong. You know, should I sell my house? Should I buy this house? Should I sell this car? Should I buy that car? Should I go out with that girl or that boy? Big decisions. We don't want to get it wrong because it impacts us. And so we tend to draw back. Yet God wants us to know his will. And he actually does help us and tell us how to do that. At the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed the disciples in the proper way to pray. And in the second line of what we would term the Lord's Prayer, it says this: "Your will be done as it is in heaven." In praying this, I think Jesus reveals to us that it's God's will for us on earth to express his will, live his will, outwork his will, just as it is in heaven. We don't often think about it, I'm sure, but doing and being in God's will has greater consequences than we think of. Being in God's will assures us of our eternal life. In Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's important that we are walking and that we are living in the will of God. The second thing it does is it guarantees us that God will hear our prayers. And again, some of these scriptures, you might think, well, I've never said that and saw that before, but it's true, it's there. John 9:31 says, Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone who is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. A worshipper of God and does his will. Now, of course, God is looking at the heart of man. Of course, God knows that we're dust. Of course, God knows we're going to fall short of his glory. But if our heart isn't towards God to do his will, then there is like a little bit of a breach in heaven. Another thing in doing and living in the will of God is that it secures for us the promises of God. Hebrews 10:36. "After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." As in all things, Jesus is our pattern on how we should relate to the will of God. In John 4:34, Jesus declares his commitment by saying these words: "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And as I said this morning, that is why just before his crucifixion, he was able to say, "I have finished the work you have given me to do. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I've done your will, Dad. Now it's time for me to come back home. I've completed, I've done the task." If you think about it, the scripture says that the word of God shall not return void, but will accomplish everything that he purposed. And the word of God is Jesus. So we have the word of God as in the word of God, but we have the word of God, Jesus, not returning void, not going back to the Father, not having done what he said and what he was intending to do. If our hearts are towards God, and that's an important point, if our hearts are towards God and we have a desire to please him, then we should be making our choices according to what God would want for our lives. Think about that. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to act like Jesus, we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus, if we're going to have our heart towards God and want to serve God, then we're going to ask God to be involved in the choices we make. We're going to make certain that we're listening to God and we're living and walking in the way that God would have us do. If this is the case, then the choices we make, the decisions we make, should be from a heart attitude and not just a religious duty. And if necessary, when God starts to show us his will, and it starts to come against those things that we might have in our heart, then we have to be willing to change our life habits. This might mean changing the friends we hang around with. It might mean stopping some of the activities that we used to do. It might mean new commitments. We just don't muck around when we're talking about the will of God. And I think also, if our hearts are going to be towards God and we're going to desire to do his will, then it might involve a little bit of suffering. The Bible talks a lot about suffering. But you think about it. Jesus himself faced Calvary with this declaration. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. God, Dad, if this cup can pass me by, that would be a great thing. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so often, some of the things that God requires us to do in our journey for him might make life a little bit uncomfortable, might put us in persecution front. And we live in an incredible country where we don't understand what persecution's all about. But when you think of what's happening in the Middle East, what's happened in China and still happening in China, when you start to see what other Christians are suffering for on our behalf or on behalf of their love for God and their desire to declare God, that's what suffering's all about. In fact, right now, Christians are the greatest persecuted people in the whole world. So we need to start to think about that. And, you know, I'm not going to say it's going to happen, but it wouldn't surprise me that there will be times when we need to stand tall for our faith. And we see the media attacking us now. We see people calling us names. You know, being a Christian now is not number one on the hit parade. We're not the most respected group of people because we're standing for something that the world doesn't believe in and doesn't want. And so we might have to suffer. If we want to know the will of God, we've got to search for it. And that always involves prayer. It always involves seeking his face. And there's a whole lot of scriptures about seeking God's face, about coming into his presence. But the one that I really love is Psalm 32, verse 8. It says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. And, you know, whenever I think of this scripture, and I've used it often in my own life, whenever I think of this scripture, you guide somebody with their eye or your eye when you're looking at them. You know, and I often think of my dad or my mum when I was being naughty, which was very rare. They would look down at me and they would go, their eyes would say, don't do that. You know, I can remember in a Sunday school concert standing up on our platform in the Methodist church and starting to pick my nose, and I looked down and I saw my dad and he went, okay, you have to be looking at somebody's eye to be guided by them. And for God to guide us, we need to be looking into his face. You know, to look into somebody's face. I love it when parents come up and you hear them whisper to their children, look at his eyes. You know, when they're talking to you, look at his eyes. Because the eyes speak. The eyes give us direction. And God is no different. We need to be looking into his face. We need to be looking into his eyes. We need to be wanting and being willing to see what God has got to say. Because God wants us to live in his will, he's given us some keys to assist us. And as it always is the case with God, any matter to do with decision making or the word of God itself in regard to any area, the Bible says must be established with these keys in place. Deuteronomy 19:15 says this, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. In the Old Testament, New Testament, it was forbidden to convict a person in a court of law without the testimony of two or three witnesses. One witness, one person saying they saw somebody do it was not enough. And it's still the case in our own law. We need to have two or three witnesses or evidence that proves something. And this principle is something that we have to use. We have to use it. We can't put it away. It has to be done when we're establishing the will of God in a matter. When God is leading us, he will always confirm it with two or three witnesses. When you talk doctrine, you must be able to find a pattern or a stream of scripture that declares something. If somebody just pulls out a scripture and quotes it to you as a thing, look through the Bible in your own mind's eye and try and find other scriptures throughout the passages of the Bible to declare what they're saying. And this is the same. I've learnt myself in regard to knowing the will of God that God uses what I call two non-negotiables, two things that we should always have in place in knowing his will. And then tonight I'm going to give you seven other, what I call not necessarily non-negotiables, but things that can be fudged a little bit if in different contexts. So let's look at the first non-negotiable, I call it. First non-negotiable is the Word of God. You know, the Bible is a clear declaration of the mind and the will of God. And all of our decisions can and are answered in God's Word. Now, when I say that, you know, I don't think God is really too concerned if we eat Weet-Bix or Vitabrit. And so it's no good going into prayer, seeking his face to see whether you should buy Weet-Bix or Vitabrit at the supermarket. Okay? I really don't think God cares too much. But when it comes to the important decisions, that's where we need to come to God, and we will find things in the Word of God. In short, God will never ask us to do something that compromises or contradicts his word. I remember I got to be really careful. There was a person long, long years ago that Chris and I knew who was involved in youth. And he would go and see R-rated movies on the basis that I need to know what the youth are up against. Now, I personally would suggest that that isn't in God's will and wouldn't be what God would have him do, because I think that that would contradict God's word. God is not going to ask us to actively get involved in something that his word says we shouldn't do. A failure to obey scripture is a failure to do the will of God. Think about that. If you do not obey the word of God, then you're not obeying the will of God. You're not living in the will of God. And so the word of God is a non-negotiable. Think about a railway track. You have two tracks. You go down to Moorabbin, you stand at the Moorabbin station, and you look down and there's two tracks. And you know a train is going to come on those two tracks. And you know that when you hop on that train, those tracks will lead you to the destination that God has got for you. Melbourne, Nunawading, whatever the case may be. If one of those tracks was missing, then you've got a derailment. The train will not go. And that's why I say we need these two tracks. So the first track or non-negotiable is the Word of God. And for me, and I think I'm right in saying this, the second non-negotiable is peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule means umpire. When the umpire at a footy match blows the whistle, people know that something has happened. And they listen to the umpire to make a decision, a ruling. When you lose your peace, it's like the umpire has blown the whistle. Stop immediately and find out what happened. Go back to where you had peace. You either made a wrong decision or God doesn't want you to go down that path. In Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. I will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on me, because that means that you're trusting me. If you haven't got peace, then I'll guarantee you that your mind is not on God. If you're worried about something, you've allowed confusion to come in. And oftentimes when I find people looking and searching for the will of God, they say to me, "I'm confused. I don't know what to do." Well, if you're confused, you haven't got peace. Because God is not the author of confusion, but peace under the saints, the Bible says. And so you therefore go back to where you had peace. There are times when we're looking and finding and seeking peace that we need to make a decision. Chris and I have had this experience numerous times in some of the major decisions that we've had to make in our lives. In the natural, everything looked good. You know, you'd sit there and you'd write the positives down, the negatives down. You would get some advice from others, as we'll talk about. And everything just looked right. Make a decision and then stop. And especially with major decisions, especially with really, really, really big decisions. I say to people, make a decision. Then don't tell anybody what your decision is. Sit on it for a while. A day, 2 days, 3 days, and just see that the peace stays with you. Because sometimes when we make a decision, it cements everything. And then our peace wavers. And that's what's happened numerous times with Chris and I. The advice, the circumstances, the situations all look like a green light. Then we've made a decision, sat on it, prayed about it a little bit further, and we've started to lose our peace. You don't know why. You just know that you're on the wrong train. And so, looking back, Chris and I have often seen, you know, years, 10, 15 years later, man, that was why God wanted us to do what we did, or didn't want us to do what we did. And so, two non-negotiables, peace and the Word of God. And then, these are the seven that can vary a little bit. And I love what Mike said this morning about being a servant, laying down our lives, letting it all go, because this is the scripture that I have for that, the scripture that Mike used this morning. The third thing, or one of the sevens that we use to know the will of God, is to lay down our lives, is to take self off the throne. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Think about Jesus. Jesus offered his body as a living sacrifice. You know, we have to say, God, it's not my will, but it's your will that's being done here. It says, which is holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and your proper act of worship. When you are in that act of worship, when you have laid down your life, when you have said to God, God, I only want to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to lay down my life to serve you. Goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world dictate. Don't let people dictate. Don't let money dictate. Don't let those career-minded things dictate. Don't let wealth creation dictate. That's what it's saying here. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, bringing your mind back into what Christ would have you do. Bring your mind back into alignment with the Word of God. Listen to this. Then you will be able to test to approve what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Isn't that an incredible scripture? We have to lay down our lives. We have to have a heart of laying down our lives. We have to have a heart of saying, God, it's your will and purpose. And I have seen so many people seeking, desiring to know God's will. But what they've done is they've said, God, I'm prepared to do anything but, or I still want to keep hold of that, or I still want this, or I still want that. In short, I'm not prepared to offer everything up to know your will. And so, we have to have a heart to serve. We have to be prepared to take self off the throne. We have to do what Mike was challenging us to do this morning. Great message. If you weren't here, podcast it during the week and listen to it. Fantastic message. Lay down our lives. The second or the fourth, second thing in the negotiables, or the fourth thing, and I don't think that one I just said was a negotiable. I think we must do it. I think it's a part and parcel of it. The next one is godly counsel. You know, godly counsel means seeking people who can speak into your life. I remember Pastor Oxy saying to us in Bible college long years ago, and so much of, you can hear it all the time, what Pastor Oxy has sown into my life, I listen to. Godly counsel, in short. But he would say, you never go to a person who hasn't got it operating in his life or in her life. You know, when you go to a financial planner and they tell you to buy shares, the first question you should ask them before you go and buy any is, how many of those shares do you own? If they say none, then don't go and buy them, because if they were so good, they would have some. You know, you'd never go to a fish and chip shop that didn't have any people in it and there was no one there if there was a crowd in the next one. If they have oil running down the windows, don't go there and buy their food. It's going to be oily. You can guarantee it. You know, don't buy or go to a mechanic whose car is always breaking down. Don't go and get someone to paint your house whose house is not painted and looking ugly. And the same, you know, you don't go to somebody for marriage counselling whose marriage is in ruin or they've been divorced four or five times. Even though they tell you now they know what they're doing because they've had four tries at it. It doesn't work like that. We need to listen to godly counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. This passage just clearly tells us that it's a foolish person who ignores or doesn't seek the input of good counsel. It could be someone in your pastoral team. It could be your home group leader. It could be somebody who you look at and respect because you can see fruit in their own life. Often, when we do something or look at something, we're looking at it through our eyes, and therefore we're only going to get our picture. But the wisdom of somebody from the outside looking in can enlarge our understanding. But I call this one a negotiable, because often they're going to filter it through their mind and what they see, how they feel. You can't say that they're speaking on God's behalf because it's going to have a filter through it. And so that's one of the two or three witnesses that you need. Lastly, in this section, don't go and talk to somebody who you know is going to tell you what you want to hear. You know, often you'd say, well, why didn't you come and talk to me about it? Because I know what you were going to say. Well, if you knew what I was going to say, why did you do it? And, you know, it's just, we think it's silly, but it's the way people think. People have already made up their own mind what they're going to do. They don't want godly counsel. The next one is circumstances, or I call it open and closed doors. Sometimes a door just slams shut. And then sometimes a door opens. 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9 says, this is Paul, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, although there are many who oppose me. Sometimes there are opposition to things, but the door opens. Yet, other times, it looks exactly right, feels right, we think it's right, yet the door slams shut. So with circumstances, with open and closed doors, you can't just say that because the door is open, it's God's will. You've got to have peace and you've got to have the word in operation here. Sometimes I find that a door slams shut or closes. You think you've got it wrong, but you haven't got it wrong. You've just got the timing wrong. You know, we were planning part of the property at this stage, and we knew that God would have us to build a sports centre. We needed a sports centre. The small little hall that we were using as a sports centre wasn't good. We knew that as the school grew, we knew it needed something bigger. And so we started to plan as an eldership, as a school council, on what we should do. And we thought two courts would be good. And we wanted it close to change rooms and close to the school. So we thought we would do it just up there on Church Road. Every time we started to get closer to putting aside finance or looking at plans and building, it was as if the door slammed shut. We just couldn't get past. We lost our peace. Whatever it was, we just couldn't go further. The thought wasn't wrong. The position was wrong. The timing was wrong. Then along came the opportunity to get the five-court stadium that we now have and the location of where it is. Everything just went bang, 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 and it fitted perfectly. I have watched so many create an Ishmael by trying to do something, by trying to force a door open when it wasn't meant to be open. Now, when I say create an Ishmael, you know the story. Abraham and Sarah, the promise of a son, nothing happening. And so Sarah said to Abraham, go and sleep with Hagar and let's have a child. Ishmael was born. And then Isaac was born later. Let's not create Ishmaels. If God slams the door shut, then don't force it open. Another area of knowing God's will is prophecy. Prophecy's great. Prophecy's in the Bible. But there are some rules in regard to prophecy. Prophecy has to be judged. And so that's where good counsel comes in. That's where making certain it fits within the word, making certain you have a peace. But then a second rule with prophecy is that they are not for direction. Prophecy should never be, God told me to go and be a missionary. There are so many missionaries that have failed, that have become disillusioned because they went out in a word that somebody gave them. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that prophecy is for comfort, confirmation or edification. So if you have something and you know that God is talking and somebody comes up and they praise over you or says, okay, God just put this on my heart to tell you, and it just fits perfectly with what you've been thinking or what others have been saying, then you've got confirmation. It's not direction, it's confirmation of what God has already been saying to you. But it's certainly part of knowing God's will. The seventh one is visions and dreams. This is one that really is interesting because we see in the Middle East particularly right now a mammoth amount of Muslims being saved and converting to Christ because they're having visions and dreams of Jesus. They don't have the word. They obviously don't have churches or many of them. But in their own time, God is revealing himself to them. In Acts 16, verse 9, it says this, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The examples we see in the Bible are so vivid and so extraordinary, they could not be a product of the imagination or ordinary dreaming. And so, even though visions and dreams are in the Bible, I believe that they're rare, and I believe that that's proven by their lack of frequency when you read the Bible. But if you do get a vision or a dream, it will be so clear, it'll be so detailed that you'll know that you know that you know that it was God. But you still must have the word and you still must have peace. I would suggest strongly that you don't seek visions and dreams. If God wants to give you a vision and dream, he'll turn on the DVD player. He will make certain that you get it in your brain as clear as clear. Another way of knowing the will of God is fleeces. And we all know the story of Judges 6. Then Gideon said to God, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If it's dew on the fleece only, then I shall know that you save Israel by my hand as you have said. And then he goes on the next day, God, don't be angry, but I'll put down the fleece again, and if it's wet all around it and the fleece is dry, then I'll know it's you. I personally think that fleecing is a little presumptuous, but again, it's in the Bible. Gideon used it. Gideon did it. I've seen many try and do it, and it's caused them more confusion because really, I think they're putting God to the test. God, if it's really you, then get such and such, such and such to come up and give me $50. Well, God, if that's really you, I'm just going to go up to the airport right now and I'm going to walk straight up to the counter without a ticket and I'm going to believe that there's a ticket there for me. You can look a little bit silly if you aren't in God's will. It comes back to our heart motive. It comes back to making certain that our heart is pure before God before we put him to the test. And again, that's often what fleeces are. People use them to put God to the test, and I don't think that's the right way to go. Again, with a fleece, if you don't have the word and you don't have peace in operation, then don't do it. And then the last one is, no witness is God's witness. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. When we're trusting God, when we're leaning on God, relying on God, laying our lives down before God, then we've got to trust him. And often not having a witness, not having a dream or a vision, not having a door open before us, not getting a clean scripture, not having peace could be God's way of telling us that there's no change to happen. You know, if I'm on a train, I don't get off unless I know I've got to get off. I was in Sydney recently and we're on a train from the airport to the city and it stopped at Central Station and normally goes through to Circular Quay and I normally get off at Circular Quay and everybody started getting off. And I looked and I thought, And I started to listen and the conductor started to say, this train is not going. If you want to go on to Circular Quay, you must change platforms. Get off the train, get onto the platform. Unless God is telling you to do something, then don't do it. And if God is not telling you to do something, then stay doing what you're doing. I know that God's silence can often lead us frustrated. And I know there's so many people who are seeking God's face, who are desiring change, who are waiting on God for some circumstance to open or something to happen in their lives. And yet it's like their prayers and everything is just hitting the ceiling. I don't think that God is not hearing you. I think God is hearing you loud and clear. I just think God is saying, hey, just trust me. Stay where you are. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay on the track. And I guarantee you, you'll get to the station. But on the same token, and please don't think that I'm confusing you, accepting a no witness doesn't necessarily mean that what you believe God is wanting to do is not going to happen. It could be the timing. And often it's the timing that we've got to be really, really careful with. Again, so many times we muck it up because we create an Ishmael by trying to help God, by trying to force God's hand. So in conclusion, tonight it is God's desire that we both know how to walk, both know and walk in his will. However, I do know that finding God's will is not a simple thing. We have to work at it and we have to have patience and we have to trust God. You see, we don't live in that type of world anymore. If you think about it, a goal is scored at football, and by the time the goal or the ball is picked up and run back to the bounce in the centre, we've had two ads. We are so quick at doing things. And that's how we expect God to move sometimes. Yet remember, God has the big picture in hand. We do have this promise. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. If we're conscientious, if we're patient, if we're not doubting, I can guarantee you, and I will, I'll guarantee you, I'll put a stamp, a guarantee stamp, that in due time, God will reveal his will to you. Now, I'd like you to close your eyes. And I got one little call tonight, just one. If you've been seeking If you've been frustrated because you don't know the will of God for your life and you want to know the will of God for your life, I'd like you to stand. Don't look around, just stand. Stand quickly. Okay, let me pray for each of you right now. Father, you see those that are standing. Lord God, I know. I know because I have done this so often. Lord God, what a frustration it is when we are looking for answers and they're not happening. Lord, it could be in relationships. It could be in regard to a job. It could be in regard to ministry. Lord, it could be in regard to many, many things. Father, I pray that you touch each of these people that are standing right now. That, Lord, by your mighty power, by the power of that name, that beautiful name that we sang about, Lord God, that you would overshadow each of these people right now. Father, if there be a cork in the bottle, if the enemy there, Lord God, stopping the answer of your prayer, like we see in Scripture, Father, I pray that you would break open heaven right now. Lord God, just as much as Michael contended with Satan, and the Bible says in Jude that he said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Well, Satan, I rebuke you in regard to stopping, blocking the answer to those that are standing. Father, if these that are standing right now need to address areas in their lives and you're trying to talk to them and they're not hearing, I pray that you would open up their eyes, that you would give them clear clarity. Father, I think of those points, your word, your peace. Lord God, your godly counsel. Father, laying down lives. Father, fleeces or no witness or circumstances, prophecy. Father, visions and dreams, whatever it is, I pray that you would guide and lead each of these and that there would be breakthrough in their lives. Father, even now, speak into their hearts about what you would have them do to seek your will and purpose for their lives. Lord, I pray for breakthrough now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.